I was looking through some old materials that I had done years ago, and I came across this this lesson I did actually for, I was invited to speak at a youth event, and I did this passage and this general outline, similar outline, this general outline for this youth event. And you can see, as I begin to get into it, you can see why I would use this text and use this theme for a youth event, because many times teenagers, that's what everyone that was there, this was in 2007, all the teenagers, they're looking forward in their lives to many things. And what you often try to do is you try to get them to look forward and say, let's make a decision looking forward. Let's make a decision to live for the Lord and not for yourself. And so you can see why I may have focused on a passage like this, because this is one of those confrontation passages. It's one where there's a challenge that's given. It's one where there's some assumptions made about what's happening currently and what might happen in the future. And there's a critical ask to come to a point of a decision. What Israel is challenged about here is their focus. And so I didn't plan to do two lessons on the focus of Israel, but I wanted, after finding this material, and I thought immediately, I can use, this is good, I can use this. It's an incident in the history of Israel where they're confronted, they're challenged, and they're challenged about who they're serving at this moment and who they will serve in the future. So we're headed back to Joshua today. And this is Joshua making his final plea to Israel before dying at 110 years old. We've read this passage already. We've read, I think we at least read verses 14 and 15 in the context of that lesson we did featuring Joshua. But I want to read all the context of that this morning as well. So let's go to Joshua 24. We'll start in verses 14 and 15. And then we'll go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. We've already heard about the fear of the Lord. We talked about the fear of the Lord. That's the context in which we use this verse. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's some built-in things, it feels like to me, about this passage and what he's saying. It seems to me that there were some that were having the tendency, otherwise you wouldn't say it in this way, there's some that were having the tendency to serve someone, some God, other than the one true God. Do you get that out of this? Well, the reason I know that's true is because we have that tendency also. Some did not fear the Lord more than they feared man, it seems. We know this is the case because of what happened before they came into the land, but they are just like us. They become forgetful, and as things are left without being addressed for a period of time, Perhaps a group of people or us as individuals can go back to fearing man instead of God. It's a historic problem for Israel. We've done two lessons on the struggle that Israel had with the fear of man. So some seem to fear man rather than fear the Lord. Some, it seems, did not serve him in what it says here, in sincerity and in truth. There must have been a service to God that was for some other purpose that was not coming from the heart, that perhaps was just for the purpose of being seen to serve God. Do you see the difference between those things? Between serving God and being seen to serve God. Perhaps that was the case. I noticed as I looked at this passage, several incidents in my life, particular things that have come up in my life, came to mind when I saw this phrase, which means exactly what you'd think it means, in sincerity and in truth. The exact definition of what we call is sincerity and truth. I thought about some things that were happening even at this moment with some family members that I have and some people that I know very well, where the emphasis is put on sincerity and there's a de-emphasis on truth. Have you seen this movement in Christianity where somebody says, well, as long as I feel a deep emotional attachment to Jesus, then, you know, you guys talk about all this Bible stuff, oh, blah, blah, blah about Bible, but I feel it so deeply. And I always wonder, how can those two things be separated? Sincerity and truth. Without truth, you can have all the sincerity you'd like. Without sincerity, you can have all the truth you'd like, by the way. You can have a person who has their theology down. They've got everything right. And if you ask for an answer, they can give you not just a good answer, they can give you exactly the right answer and lack sincerity. I just thought it was interesting that those two things are paired, and they seem, at least in principle, in theory, to always be together, sincerity and in truth. We see that in the New Testament. I don't want to get into it, but we see that in the New Testament too. It seems some of them chose not to put away the gods that they were probably their parents were serving back in Egypt. The service of other gods, by the way, is a problem for us all. We value other things more oftentimes than God. And in this case, they were serving the idols from the land in which they used to dwell, and idols perhaps from the land in which they were dwelling now. It says that in this passage. And then it seems some simply did not serve the Lord. They simply did not serve the Lord. Maybe it wasn't that they were wrapped up in some other religious activity. Maybe it wasn't that they would express a belief in something other than the Lord, but they simply were not serving. I come from a place in the States where this is a lot of times the case, the state of Washington. And people would use this term about the state of Washington. They would say, it is unchurched, right? And so you'll talk to people, and they don't tell you that I'm some other religion. They don't say I'm Catholic, I'm Mormon, I'm, you know, whatever, I'm Buddhist, I'm whatever. They don't give you that at all. They're almost bewildered that you would even bring the subject up of religion. Religious. Of course I'm not religious at all. I simply don't serve any religion. It's not really true. People are serving and worshiping something. Many times it's just ourselves, but for whatever reason, perhaps, some in Israel, I don't know if it was apathy or indifference or rejection or lack of belief or laziness or preoccupation, maybe some of all of that, or maybe one in particular, probably some clues in the rest of Joshua. But they were simply not serving the Lord. And then there's just an interesting phrase here that some apparently thought it was evil to serve the Lord. It means that they found it displeasing. And they found it extremely displeasing to serve the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. It seems that they have a bias against service to the Lord. And perhaps they blamed God for something. Perhaps they were angry with him. Perhaps they were using him as an excuse for something. I bring this up because, first of all, it gives you a little context as to why, if I'm doing a youth activity, why I would bring something up. But this is not just for youth. Let me give you something here. Have you ever met people who, upon having the wonderful opportunity to see people in their lives, maybe it's their parents, maybe it's their parents' friends, their parents' church, we're in the context of a young person again, but just bear with me. And upon seeing all of those people serve the Lord, they also begin to see something else about those people, and that is that they are not perfect. And they also begin to see there's some hypocrisy. Our pastor back in Wisconsin used to say that some would say to him that the reason I don't come to church is because of all the hypocrites. And he says, well, join up. We've got room. We've always got room for one more. Because all of us serve with some level of hypocrisy. Oh, no, well, I certainly don't. Well, you might want to think. You might want to think for a few moments. When somebody expresses that people in the church have some level of hypocrisy, they're right to some degree. They're right to some degree. Some of us are always trying to make people think we are a certain way when we kind of know ourselves we're not quite that way. And that's what hypocrisy is, by the way. Hypocrisy isn't setting a standard, setting a level of expectation for behavior and simply missing it. It's setting an expectation for behavior and missing it and trying to make people believe you hit it. Hypocrisy is different than simply missing the mark. Meaning if you have a standard, but you miss that standard, that's not necessarily hypocrisy, providing you are honest, providing you are truthful, providing you are have some level of transparency. It's missing the mark and then trying to get people to believe you haven't missed the mark. But let's think of the times when someone has seen people serving the Lord and they have perhaps noticed that whoever they're surrounded by who is serving the Lord, they have found an excuse not to serve the Lord in the behavior of those serving the Lord around them. Do you know these people? I know some pretty well. Why are you not serving the Lord? Well, because as that person did this at that time. Well, that was probably wrong. I don't know. I'm not positive, but whatever they did at that time was probably wrong. But some had a bias, it seems, against his service for whatever reason. And the one of the things I can think of is perhaps they had seen maybe some hypocrisy. So they were angry. They were using that, whatever it was, as an excuse. But notice at the beginning part of this verse, in verse 14, it says, now therefore. Now therefore. I want to get to more in verses 14 and 15, but I want to go back and see what the now therefore is about. So let's go back to verse 1 of Joshua 24, if you would. Back to verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel and for the heads of their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So Joshua calls them all together, but it's interesting that it says they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. That is, God took Abraham from the other side of the flood, the other side of the Jordan, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. You remember the faithfulness of God in that, and much we've already studied on that. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. This is always interesting. These people should have known all this history. This is something that Israel would have made a point to know, all of the history. If you speak with Jewish people today, they will rehearse for you the history of Israel. And it doesn't matter how much they rehearse the history of Israel. The people of Israel, just like we are very forgetful. But I find it interesting. He's rehearsing the history of Israel. He's making a point about how God has worked in the history of Israel. We're, in essence, in this whole series, doing that. And verse 6 of Joshua 24, and I brought your father out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. You'll remember this. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. This is interesting as well. Israel has to be reminded, and we're in a little bit different generation of Israel. You remember that 20 years old and older have gone into the land here. They're in the land of promise now. And yet it says, your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and he dwelt in the wilderness a long season. This is interesting that we would have to be reminded, that they would have to be reminded what they have seen with their own eyes. Have you ever had to be reminded what you have seen with your own eyes? Sometimes we do. We did a radio show this week with the Duenas. And Rosie was talking about how she had done a previous Harvest Time radio show, and she listened to it again. And she had to be reminded about the things that she had seen with her own eyes, and she was. And I thought, that was interesting. She was there for it. But just that reminder, it did something. And so that's what's happening here. Boy, that happens often throughout the scripture, and certainly in Israel, it happens so often. I think I'm in verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. That's a well-known list of peoples right there. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and of the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. You'll probably remember that before they had come into the land of promise, they had sent spies into the land, and they had come about some intelligence, some information about the land, and they discovered that what God said about it was true. And now they had come into the land. And do you remember that? We've gone through all this, I realize. Do you remember that Caleb and Joshua said, we're well able to overcome them? Turned out to be true. And 40 years later, they were able to overcome them after that 40 years of difficulty. And many of them who were of age at that time dying off. But the essence of what Caleb and Joshua were saying at that time is being said to be true here. Here's what I mean. God will go before you and will win the victory. Not you. God will go before you and will win the victory. And then it says here, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards that ye planted not, do ye eat. Remember that God did that. Have you ever heard, I used to have someone that I worked with all the time, I worked with almost every day, and we'd say something like this about all the things he had and the work he would do. I earned this all with my own bare hands. I always thought that was such an arrogant statement. I don't know why I would, but it just struck me as just so arrogant. Even for a lost person should understand and have some level of thankfulness about how other people allowed them to have. That's interesting. You got all this by your own bare hands, but somebody gave you a job. Well, you didn't have it, buddy. But I did it all myself. No, you didn't. First of all, it's untrue. It's not true. It's simply not true. But what God makes clear here is that what you have, you didn't get on your own, and I've given it to you. It's a true statement about Israel. It's a true statement about us. Let's think about this. So here's what they do. They're confronted with this idea of, they're challenged with, are you going to serve other gods or are you going to serve the Lord? And in verse 1 of Joshua 24, the context of this is that they presented themselves before God. You know, that's not there by accident. They presented themselves before God because they presented themselves before Joshua too. We present ourselves many times before men. Many times the responsibilities that we have in life that we've been given, they've been given to us by man. Somebody looked at us and said, that person is obviously up to the task to do whatever it is I'm giving them responsibility for. But you know, our chief responsibility is not to man. And so when it says they presented themselves before God, it wasn't a situation in which they needed to convince Joshua they were going to serve the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't like, okay, Joshua, we're going to do it. I hope you believe us. We're really going to do it. We're going to serve the Lord. Does Joshua believe us? We're really going to do it? They presented themselves before God, because our chief responsibility is not to man, it's to God. And so the key question is not whether some people think that we are serving the Lord, but whether or not we are indeed serving the Lord. And then we have in verse 2, thus saith the Lord God. Did you notice that? Joshua speaks, and he says, thus saith the Lord God. Thankfully, we still have this opportunity very clearly. Anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who uses the scripture, has the opportunity to use the scripture, can say, providing what they're saying is consistent with and from the word of God, can say, thus saith the Lord. So God is speaking to Israel directly. But you know, God speaks to us directly. God speaks to us directly through his word. In fact, if you were to go forward into the New Testament, into 2 Peter, you would find that we have in this written word a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than God speaking down from heaven audibly, since it's more sure. And so whatever lessons we might receive, whatever preaching we might hear, whatever we might read, is a lesson that is not just for someone else, but it's for us. Because God speaks directly to us. Then in verse 3 of this passage, it says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. You remember the passages that said to us that because of the salvation we have through faith in Christ, we have a heritage that goes all the way back to Abraham. Well, obviously these people did as well. And they were to know and they were to see and they were to observe that many faithful men, including Abraham, had gone before them. Many faithful men and women. I wonder if there was a challenge to us to serve the Lord, whether or not we would bring up other people who are serving the Lord in their stories. I imagine we would. It's why people tell their stories, their testimonies. It's why people go not from just their salvation, but they go to times when they were struggling with obedience, to times when they were faithful, but they had a trial. They go to times that they were having a trial and they weren't trusting God. And they begin to tell you about the things that happened during those times, and what they're doing is they're saying, I've gone before, and I can tell you that God is faithful. I can reveal something to you about the character of God that's not just in the Bible, but I've seen it firsthand. This is what's being said to Israel. There are people that have gone before, and they're real people, and they can attest to the fact that serving the Lord is not something that should be seen, that should seem evil unto you. It's not something that should trouble you, but it's something that has been proven to be the very best thing for you with other people, men and women of faith. In our church, we have examples of this, don't we? Every church that's faithful to the word of God, believes in Jesus Christ, has example people who have had faith And they're an example to us. We can not only talk to them directly, but we can hear their stories and we can say, that encourages me to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord. Jump down to verse 7 of Joshua 24. It says, and when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Your eyes have seen. You know, stories are wonderful. Stories are wonderful from other people. We listen to them. But firsthand knowledge, that stays with us. Especially if we remind ourselves about it, it stays with us. I remember a guy named Jan Milton, who does a lot of medical work around the world in a ministry, came to our church in Wisconsin years ago. And what he expressed, I don't think without that one evening, one Sunday evening at church, without what he said during that evening, I don't think I would have been here. There's a long story behind that I can't tell. But I don't have time to tell. But he talked about this concept, about not simply talking about God from the scripture, but always making a connection to your own life, a connection to the life of somebody else, in which whatever is said about God was seen and was made real. And he began to talk about these things that he had seen over the years, and where he'd said, God did this. God took action in a real way. And this happened and it was real. And it was about firsthand knowledge. And just as a simple example, he talked about how prayer requests in your family and in the church should be specific enough that you can see whether or not God did it. Not just, Lord, help this person, but how about, Lord, do this specific thing. And when we see that specific thing happening, we'll praise you for that specific thing. And you can recite to people then at that point, I saw God work. So what's happening here? Your eyes have seen what I have done. You have firsthand, we have firsthand knowledge of what God has done. Don't discount just the fact that we have our salvation testimony, and that's a firsthand understanding. If we have salvation, by the way, we can never tell God, we can never tell other people that we have not seen God work to change us. So their eyes had seen what he had done. Then in verse 13, I already concentrated on this a little bit, but he had given them a land for which they did not labor and cities that they didn't build. They were dwelling in these places and taking advantage of these fruits that they didn't even plant themselves. And we say again that we are not blessed. We are not blessed by our own efforts, but blessing comes from God. Don't misunderstand. God commands effort. He commands effort. He commands diligence. He commands work. But he gives the hands, he gives the strength, he gives the ability. How many of us chose to be born where we were born, where we had the opportunity to come to a place like the United States of America, and Guam, this territory of the United States? How many of us chose that? How many of us choose to have good health? We all would if we could choose to have good health. How many of us decided that we would have enough food to eat We make a decision and woke up one morning and said, I'm going to have enough food to eat. I said, well, I worked for that food, right? God gave you hands and strength. If we had Christian parents or a Christian influence in our lives, which all of us had some Christian influence in our lives, or we wouldn't be here. How many of us chose that? How many of us decided? How many of us made the decision that Christ would die on a cross for us? How many of us chose to be blessed in that way? It's not a choice, it's God. And so I'm confident that after this challenge was given, not just because they said so, because they did, but I'm convinced that many of the people of Israel went on, and there's testimony of this fact, to serve the Lord. But the sad reality is some did not. Maybe many did not. And I started to wonder why they would choose not to serve the Lord and why we sometimes choose not to serve the Lord. Well, some choose not because of something we mentioned earlier, because of the fear of man more than of God. The Bible says in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Sometimes we believe a lot. Man can do unto us. But it says here, the Lord is on our side. Or Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We have indication that some chose not because of the fear of man more than the fear of God. Or some chose not, perhaps, because they were good at fooling people. Perhaps it's because they were good at fooling people. And maybe some people thought they had chosen to serve the Lord. John 13, verse 27, you'll probably remember this episode from the New Testament. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, this is Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And none of the disciples suspected that Judas had not chosen to serve the Lord. And perhaps some choose not to serve the Lord because they're good at fooling people. Perhaps some choose not because they can't give up a secret sin. They can't give up a secret idol. They can't give up a secret God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I saw a quote this week from somebody about whatever we are in secret is what we truly are. There's no fooling God. Some perhaps chose not to serve the Lord because they loved the world. It says that some would serve even the gods in that land they dwelled in. They would serve the gods that were there. And maybe they came to love the culture, the people that were there. And also because that those people believed certain things and believed in certain gods, they became attached to those gods. And James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So maybe some chose to love the world above God, and maybe some chose not to serve the Lord because they thought, as Joshua said, they thought it was a bad idea to serve the Lord, or displeased them to serve the Lord. They thought it evil to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 says, of the Jews, five times Paul speaking, I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Perhaps you might be someone who looks at a list like that and says, it doesn't seem like a good idea to me to serve the Lord. See, Paul served the Lord. And he lists for us what he faces in serving the Lord. And some may look and say, that doesn't look great to me. Those are not the benefits that I expected. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Does it seem like a good idea, or does it seem evil to serve the Lord? That's what he's asking. That's what we're asking this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our passage, our text this morning. We've looked at the text and we've gotten some ideas from it. It's a little bit different style of lesson this morning, and yet we've seen how we choose to serve you or not to serve you. And we've seen the reasons why we choose to serve you or not to serve you. And sometimes they're so common, they're so ordinary, they're so widespread. And we pray this morning that we would choose to serve you every day and in whatever situation we're in, and that we would be those who are saying, yes, we choose to serve the Lord and not choose to serve some other gods. And that our focus would be on serving you and not on serving anything or anyone else. In Jesus' name, amen.